Wow, how many of y'all know we serve an awesome God? He is more than awesome, I will have to say. Well, we did have a great trip to Norway, praise the Lord, and I have several wonderful things I want to tell you about what the Lord did. But I want to share one with you that happened right here at home after we got back. Now, isn't that amazing? We don't have to go to Norway to see God do something awesome. In fact, I want Sandra to come up, and she's going to tell us what happened the other night. She had to call us in the wee hours of the night. What time was it?
About 3:25.
3:25. Okay, so tell us what happened.
Well, I'm still dealing with some problems with my heart. And I know I've received a new heart. I believe that. I know I'm healed. But the enemy keeps coming against me. And one of my biggest problems is taking offense. When I take offense, even at some of the slightest little things, I'll start having problems where I'll have what the doctors call it, arrhythmia, and it can get pretty painful. And Friday evening, I had been talking to the pastor's wife, Cheryl. She'd been counseling me, and we talked a lot about it, and I was like, I'm going to really get a hold of this thing. I'm not going to take offense anymore. And the enemy started coming against me, even after I left the church. And I started feeling the beginnings of it, and I just kept rebuking it. I wasn't going to receive it. We went shopping, came out of the store, went to go get in the car. And I couldn't get in the car because somebody had parked so close, I had about 6 inches to get in my door. And I was like, no, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to get an offense about this. But the person was standing outside of her truck and just ignoring us. And she saw we couldn't get in the car. But so I had to climb across the seat and slide in. Okay. I started getting angry and I started grumbling about it a little bit. And Charlie was like, you shouldn't grumble about this. I said, yeah, I know. But
Praise God for a good husband.
So I repented, and I went home, but the symptoms kept getting worse and worse. And we were doing all the things that we knew to do. We were praying, and he was casting out the demons, and we were doing everything we could think to do, and it just kept getting worse. A lot of times I sleep in a chair, and I went and sat down, and I fell asleep for a couple of hours. But it woke me up, and it was getting worse and worse. And I started actually falling into despair over this. And I went into the back bedroom, and just walking from the living room to the bedroom, I started having terrible pain all across my chest. And if I were an unbeliever, I would have said I was having a heart attack. But I was like, no, I'm not claiming that. I'm not going to have one. And I had all the symptoms. I was breaking out in sweat. I was very weak. And Charlie said, what do we do? Do you want to go to the hospital? I said, no, no hospital. I'm not ever going back. And he said, well, what do you want to do? He said, should we call somebody? And I said, okay, that would be good. He said, who do you want to call? Do you want to call Rosemary? And I said, okay. But she's probably in bed. I didn't realize what time it was. I said, she's probably in bed. She may not hear the phone. So he started going down through my phone list, and he saw Cheryl's name. And he said, what about if I call Cheryl? And I said, okay, she may still be up. So he called, and I had to go to the bathroom. Well, when he called, it got the voicemail. And I had just gotten up and gone to the bathroom when she heard the message, and she asked Thurman to pray for me immediately. And as soon as he prayed, it was gone. Instantly.
Thank you,
gone.
Jesus. And thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
I praise the Lord. I was so thankful because it was not going anything that we were doing. And actually, Saturday, I went out and I walked on the property where we're living. I walked all the way to the back, across, back past our house, up to the front, across and back to the house, and I had no pain.
Hey.
So I knew, but it was because of your prayer. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, are we glad we serve an awesome God?
Yes. Praise the Lord. No more grumbling.
That's hard to say. Has he got your attention yet?
Yes, he's got my attention. Praise the Lord.
No more grumbling.
No
more offenses.
No.
Amen.
Not with anyone.
Oh, praise the Lord. What a great testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Don't you love it when God answers your prayer instantly for someone? I just love it. I'll tell you for sure. I love being attached to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't you?
Amen.
And to think that when we pray, the King shows up. And it's so wonderful. Well, we had a great trip. Monday we left. We got up Monday morning. Cheryl, one of her family members, had passed away. And so she had to go to a funeral last Monday. A week ago, and so we got up, and of course we were busy doing something all day long, so we all worked all day Monday like normal people. And then Monday afternoon, we had to catch a 9:30 flight at DFW Airport. So we had to drive down there and then get on an airplane and then fly 10 hours to London. And so we flew 10 hours to London. And then when we got there, we had a 5-hour layover before we could catch our 2.5-hour flight to Norway, to Oslo. So that made a long day. And then after we got to Oslo, then we had a 2-hour drive from there to where we were staying. And so by the time we got to the room where we were staying, we had been up about 36 hours. You know, so that's a really short day in the life of a young man, you know. So I'm glad I'm such a young man, I'll tell you for sure. But anyway, we finally got in bed at about 11 o'clock Tuesday night local time. So we slept till about 10 the next morning, you know, because boy, I mean, you know, we were a little bit exhausted. So we finally got up at 10 o'clock, and of course they asked me to teach at this Bible class the very first day. It was right there on the property, and so it wasn't very far to go at all. So we slept till 10, got up, and of course, I don't know anybody, about 30, 40 people in the class, I guess, and all kinds of ages, young, old, I mean, people from 20 years old to 79 years old. And so I don't know anybody, so I'm just walking around the room shaking hands with people and saying, hi, I'm Pastor Thurman. I'm going to be your teacher this morning for the next 2 hours. And so as I'm walking around the room, I come around to this older lady, this 79-year-old lady. And when I started to shake her hand, I noticed her hand was all shriveled up. Well, I felt very much compassion for this little lady, you know, so I kind of gently tuck her hand in my hand and said, may the Lord bless you. And then turned her hand loose and went to shake hands with somebody else. And the Lord, without a prayer or anything, the power of the Holy Spirit hit that woman, and that shriveled up hand was instantly made whole right there in the presence of the class. Wow, you talk about an awesome Jesus. We serve an awesome Jesus. I mean, he is mighty. I told him, I said, Lord, I didn't even get to pray for that woman. Now, you know, I'm sure he said, I don't have to ask you what I do. You know, you're not the boss. I am. And so if I wanted to hit her with the power of the Holy Spirit just because you laid hands on her, I'll do what I want to do. And aren't you glad he does what he wants to do? He is an awesome God. And of course, you know, as the little lady's hand was healed and everything, well, Jan, the owner of the television station, he was off at some kind of a meeting that day, so he wasn't there. And so that evening when we got to the studio, he asked me, he said, well, how did it go in Bible study today? I said, it was awesome. He said, well, what happened? I said, there was an elderly lady there that has this shriveled hand. Yes, he said, I know her. And I said, well, it ain't shriveled no more. He said, what? I said, it's normal. He said, I got to go find her. So he went and found her and brought her in and put her right on television at 150,000 people watching out there on TV. And he showed her hand, had her give her testimony. Of course, I couldn't understand it. They were talking in Norwegian, but that was okay. And of course, he was really blessed because this woman, when she started the Bible school a few months ago, they were having some problems, you know, needing finances like everybody in the ministry almost today is needing finances. And so he was asking people to help them any way they can. So this little woman, she had 10,000 krona, you know, and so she gave her 10,000 krona to the television network. And I don't know how much money she had left or anything about it, but boy, he really, you know, had a lot of good things to say about, said, I realize you can't buy your healing, but this woman gave God 10,000 krona, you know, which is a whole bunch of money. But anyway, the Lord healed her hand. And of course, as she was telling, I later heard that she had won a couple of free trips, different places too. Besides that, you know, so she had really, God had really blessed her. But of course, the biggest blessing, she said, was getting her hand healed because she couldn't write with it. She couldn't do anything. It was just all shriveled up, but it was perfectly normal. Whenever she showed me her hand and how it was so wonderful that her hand would work, you know, like I say, when's the last time you said, thank you, Lord, that mine works? You know, I mean, we don't realize how much we need to praise him and worship him and thank him until something don't work, right, Charlie? When something don't work, that's when we miss it, really. We really miss it. It seems like we just take it for granted. The little lady was completely healed and restored, and everything was great. then there was a lady that came up to me and Cheryl that one of those nights we prayed for people every day. You know, like I say, when you for 5 days, 10 sessions, we pray a couple of hours or speak a couple of hours and pray for people in the morning, and then we go to lunch, and then we come back that evening and we teach again for 2 more hours or 2.5, whatever, and then we pray for people again. So it makes for some pretty long days, you know, when you're over there, when you're teaching 4 hours or 5 hours a day for 5 days, you know, it's really something. At the end of each one of those sessions, we prayed for people. And so one of the ladies had come up and I asked her what was wrong with her. She said, I have migraine headaches for 20 years. I've not been without a migraine headache for the last 20 years. She said, there's no medication of no kind that can fix this. I said, I have something better than medication. I said, it's the Word of God. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to break that curse over you, and I'm going to kick that thing out, and I'm going to guarantee your headache pain is going to go away. And I did, and it did, and the Lord instantly healed that girl. Do you know He really does enjoy doing things when you step out in bold faith? When I prayed in faith, I rebuked the enemy, broke the curse, and all those things, that woman immediately said, my headache pain just went away. She said, I have no pain. And for the first time in 20 years, I can't even imagine that. Can you? To think that this poor woman had had a headache for 20 years where the power of God had been available to her forever. Just like it is all of us, you know, but most of us don't know that. Then we had a woman that came to us the last night we were there. She came up as we were getting ready to leave because I didn't pray for people the last night. I taught till 10 o'clock. And then I told everybody, I said, you know, I'm not going to pray for you tonight except just one blanket prayer for the people on television and the people that's in the studio. I'm not going to stay and talk with people like I had, because by teaching till 10 and then it's 10:30, it would be 10:30 normally before we got to the room, and we have to get up at 4, you know, to catch a flight because the flight left over there real early in the morning. And so I did not know that Jan had brought the guy that wrote a book that night, and he wanted to talk with me. And so instead of getting to go to the hotel like I thought, we had to go upstairs and have some pizza and talk with him for an hour. So it was 11 before we got away from the studio. But this guy wrote a book, the World War III, and it's going to be in English, but right now it's only in Norwegian. And he asked me when I thought World War III was going to start, and I asked him also, and he said, when do you think it's going to start? And I said, maybe this week, any day. And he said, you're right. It could start any day. So I might just throw in something here right now I'd planned to mention to y'all. But how many of you know there's perilous times all over the Middle East right now like it's never been? I mean, there's economic problems in the United States of America like we've never seen in our life. So I would like to say, if you don't have 1 to 6 months worth of groceries stored up in your house, I would suggest you buy them and water. You know, get you some water. I mean, just like when Dave and I came back from up in the Northeast here in July, I had told several people up there on my tapes that they need to have food and water stored up because you never know when some kind of a disaster is going to happen. Well, some of the people that heard me teach had prepared. And a few days before we got up there to Baltimore, flying that little airplane Dave and I went to deliver, they had a tremendous storm, and there was 4.5 million people out of power for up to 2.5 weeks. Some of them were out of power for 2.5 weeks. Now, there was thousands of pounds of food that had been frozen that they had to throw into dumpsters. They lost it. Now, if they'd had a little generator, a standby generator, that they could have ran for 15 or 20 minutes every 4 or 5 hours, they could have saved all that, but they weren't prepared. You know, so that can happen again, and it probably will. And if there is a war starts in the Middle East, I don't know, you know, what kind of a chaos it can create over here in America, but I can assure you, you won't like it. You know, so I'm just telling you, as a Christian, I think you need to be prepared. You know, have some food, enough food where you eat at least one meal a day. I realize that, you know, you don't have to eat 3 meals a day. You can get by on, you can fast. It would be a terrible time to go on a forced fast, but, you know, you might have to. So, you know, but have enough food where you can have at least one good, decent meal for the next, I'd say, at least 1 to 3 months. Even if you're financially able, take your pantry and organize things where you can put things in there where you can buy enough foods, long-term foods that'll keep for with no problems, keeping them at least 6 months. And that way you can circulate them. As you use one, you can buy something else to replace it and put it at the far side so that you're always keep them in the right order where that, you know, they don't go bad. Because lots of foods will keep for months and months and months. So I would like to suggest that you do that, you know, that you prepare just in case something crazy happens, and it could happen. We don't know. A young man came up to me, and when he came up, I said, "What's your problem, son?" And he says, "It has been 22 years since I have had a good night's sleep." He said, "I cannot go to sleep." He said, "When I lay down, I just cannot sleep." I said, "Well, somewhere you let a spirit in, you know, through some kind of a sin." I said, "Have you repented of all your sins?" He said, "Yes, I've been listening to your stuff for a long time. And I have repented of everything." And so he said, "I'm ready for you to pray for me." So I broke the curse, commanded the spirits of curse to leave that boy. And the next night, and of course, I always thank the Lord for doing it. I don't ever ask him to do anything without thanksgiving because I know that's what he said. Well, the next night, the young man was the first one to come up to tell us. He said, "I don't need prayer tonight. I just want to praise God." He said, "Last night I went home in 5 minutes. I was sound asleep." Said, "I slept all night long for the first time in 20 years. Our God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. I mean, it's just awesome to see him do the things that he does. When we were there the very first time, the teachings that I do, as many of you know, compared to the average church in America, is pretty different. I mean, you could say that, right? They might even be considered controversial. The first time we were there, after I taught about 3 days, we had at least a half a dozen or more pastors call in to tell Jan, the TV owner, that I was the worst teacher they had ever heard. You know, I'm teaching heresy and I'm teaching false doctrine and all kinds of stuff. And he needs to take me off of his set because I'm the worst teacher that they have ever heard in their life. Well, Jan says, "Well, if he is the worst teacher," he said, "at least I've seen more salvation since he's been here and more healing since he's been here. And I've seen more people go to each other and repent of their sins and forgive each other than I have ever seen in my life." He said, "Now, if this is false doctrine, give me more of it. I love it," he said. So anyway, he said, "Thurman, these teachings that you do while you're here," he says, "I'm going to sell them." He said, "What part of it do you want?" I told him, "I don't want anything." I said, "I don't want nothing." In fact, two of the trips that Cheryl and I have gone over there, we have not charged them to go. Plus, we paid our own airfare to go to Northway and back at least two of the 5 times we've been there. You can't hardly beat a deal like that, right? When you get somebody to come and they pay their own airfare, pay their own expenses, everything, don't charge you a dime for teaching God's word for 10 days or whatever. You know, you don't find many men that'll go do something like that. They all are in it for the money, but I'm not in it for the money at all, not at all. And so anyway, when I told him, I said, "You just sell them however you want to sell them. If you want to break them up by each individual teaching, or you want to make a series out of it, or whatever you want to do." So he did all that. And he told me when we got back this time, he said, "I have sold more of your teachings than any other teacher that's ever been on Norway television." He said, "I'm going to tell you that the sets of 19, which covered the whole series," he said, "I have sold over 20,000 sets of those that covered 19 CDs and DVDs. And he said, "I sold them for an average of 500 to 600 krona, which is about $1.6 million. My lands, who would have ever dreamed, Jerry, that people would pay that kind of money to hear this old guy teach, huh? Isn't that something? You know, Cheryl made a statement whenever he told us that we'd got over $1.5 million. She said, "Gee, you should have got half of that. That would have been half of your jet." I told her, I said, "Honey, if the Lord wants me to have a jet, he'll send somebody by to buy it and bring it to me. You know, they won't. That's when he wants me to have one. That's when I'll have it." But anyway, it is amazing, isn't it, that about $1.6 million, 10 million krona, over 10 million of their dollars, which is called kronas, and of course the ratio is about 6 to 1, 5.5 or something like that. So anyway, The 10 million kronas worth of CDs and DVDs they sold is worth about 1.5, 1.6 million U.S. American dollars. So I thought, wow. The what, honey? Oh, yeah, yeah. See, I'm glad Cheryl never forgets anything. I have so many testimonies, I can't even remember them all. Isn't it awesome to have that kind of a problem? Yeah, there was one of the praise singers that works for the television network. She came up to last night, and she told us, she said, y'all have been so busy, I have not had time to talk with you. But she said, I want to tell you that 2 years ago when you were here, I came up, and I have had allergies and asthmas and a problem with my leg for years. And she said, you prayed for me. And she said, I'm going to tell you that from that night till now, I've never had another problem of no kind. I am completely healed. We understand what it's like to be healed when somebody prays, aren't we, Sandra? I am glad we serve a God that answers prayer. Ain't you? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But he wants us to be about his business and do what he says. And so he wants us to walk in love. You notice there that when Sandra said that that person was there and she couldn't get in and she kind of got a little upset, you notice what Charlie said, right? He's learned a lot. He said, Sandra, you shouldn't be fussing. In other words, it doesn't do any good to grumble and complain, does it? Oh, what a God we serve. You know, I mean, the average person does not believe God will do these kind of things to us to get our attention. But the Word says He will. That's where I learned all these things, reading God's Word. He will discipline you. He will chasten you. He will do great things in your life to bring you where He wants you to be. But He wants you to learn how to walk in His power with His love. What, honey? Oh, yes, yes, I forgot about that. When we got there, from where we are in Norway, it's a 4.5-hour plane ride to Israel. But we had 5 people that came from Israel to spend the whole 5 days with us. That's the only reason they came to Vision Norway, was to see us. And I thought, wow, when 5 people will buy a plane ticket to ride 4.5 hours from Israel to Oslo, so they can come to our meeting, every meeting, I thought, now, these people are diligent, you know, and I trust that whatever their needs were, I prayed for every one of them too. I'm going to believe that God met their need also, and I believe we will be getting praise reports. And then, of course, I taught on breast cancer one day, and after we got back, that aired, and one of the ladies that saw it called here and happened to get a hold of Cheryl or Jeff. Yeah, Jeff, I guess, took the phone call, and he explained to her that it was unforgiveness toward a female, which she had, and she repented, and he prayed for her. So we're going to be looking for a great praise report from that woman, too, in the very near future. God is so awesome. Praise the Lord. Okay, today this message is going to cover a lot of ground, but the overall picture of this thing is going to be walking in obedience to God's Word in love and forgiveness. In fact, let's look at some of the sins in 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1. Let's look at some of these sins that God tells us He hates and that He doesn't want to see show up at all in our life and what to do about these things. Now, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife. So we got a man here, obviously, that married a woman, had a boy, and then later the mother either died or something happened, and the father remarried probably a younger woman, and here the son is having sexual relations with his stepmother. I mean, that's what that says, right? I didn't read that wrong. I mean, that's what it says. Now, Paul says that is a blatant, wicked sin that's going on in the church. And just to let you see there, he says, I can hardly believe the report, this sexual immorality going on among you. Does that sound kind of like today, where we live? Is this going on around us? Yes, it is. You can't go nowhere without finding this. It's blatant. It's everywhere. I mean, it's in the world, of course, but what gets me, I'm like Paul, this is also going on in the church. There is all kinds of sexual immorality in the church. And so when I say, you know, I can't believe, you know, that you're doing this. Some people say, well, gee, what's wrong with it, Thurman? Everybody's doing it. I said, no, everybody ain't doing it. You know, not everybody. Paul says in verse 2, and you are so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? What? Removed somebody from your fellowship? You tell me to tell somebody they can't come to my fellowship? Why, gee whiz, they might stop giving their money. Is that what people say? Don't offend nobody. My Lord, we need money the way it is. That's what the church says. Don't preach sin. You might offend somebody and they won't come back. Isn't that sad? God is not that man's provider. The people are. And that's why he ain't got no money in the first place. That's why him and his church is broke. Because he's not obeying God's word. You obey God's word and you teach his word in true. I mean, if I don't care if you get down to where you ain't got but five people in the church, God will send you enough money to meet your needs from somewhere else. You know, but you got to teach what he says. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in the spirit concerning the one who has done this. I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are to call a meeting of the church, and I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. When's the last time that you went to a meeting like that? I'll tell you, the last time I went to one, it was in Louisville many, many years ago. That little church I joined over in Louisville, a little tiny church, holds probably 100 people. I didn't know anything about the curses. I had no knowledge of the curses, but he had four little children, and two of them were sick, and one of them was really bad sick. I mean, you know, she was kind of mentally deformed, physically deformed. And I had no idea what caused that, but I do now. But then I didn't. And so we got a message one afternoon that we need all the deacons, which I was a deacon. It was only about a half a dozen of us. They said, you need to come down to the church. We got a major problem with the church. So I didn't have a clue. You know, I'm a fairly new deacon. You know, I've never been a deacon before. You know, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I never had to deal with anything in the church. But I show up down there, and the pastor had been caught in a room in the church with the church secretary having sex. Somebody opened the door, and there they were. So now then, what are we going to do? I ain't never been confronted with nothing like this in my life. I know this is wrong. What do you do? Wow. Well, I didn't know what the Word of God said about this or nothing. But it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to call a meeting of the church. And I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. So if we meet in the spirit, our Lord is going to be there with us. He's always there with us, isn't he? Yes, he is. Well, let's see what Paul's instructions were in verse 5 and 6. Then you must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. What are you supposed to do with this guy? Turn him over to the devil. When's the last time you were in a church meeting when somebody living in sin got turned over to the devil? You ever seen that happen in your whole life? Now, Paul, you never seen that happen, have you? No, it don't happen. So what's wrong with us? Do we not believe God's words? I know what it is. There's not been a single person live in sin in our church. You don't believe that, do you? Do you think there's not anybody lived in sin in the church since that day? I think there's been a lot of them, don't you? But you know, you never hear people do these things. I've done this one time. There was a man that I know extremely well. And he had run a business, and this woman that was in business with him and another man, there was three of them in business together, two men and this one woman. This one woman done all the bookkeeping. The two men done all the work. I mean, all the physical work, naturally. But after about 3 or 4 years in business, we found out that she had stolen over $30,000 from the company by being the bookkeeper. And this friend of mine called me, and he said, Thurman, I thought this woman was a Christian. He said, I can't believe she's done this, but said, I found this by accident. So he said, I took our books and I had them, you know, audited by an auditor and said, it's a fact. This woman has stolen over $30,000 from us. So he said, what do we do? I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's meet and we'll have a meeting. I said, let's give her a chance to pay you back. And she totally denied it. She said, I did not steal the money. I will not pay you back. He said, but we have the goods on you right here. The auditors have found it. It's a fact. It's not if you did it. It's you did it. And she said, well, I ain't going to pay it back. I said, okay, then. I said, tell you what we're going to do to you. Are you really a Christian? She said, well, yes, I really am a Christian. I said, well, I know you go to church and everything. But I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to turn you over to the devil for destruction of your flesh. Just like 1 Corinthians 5 says, I'm turning you over to the devil for destruction of your flesh, so your soul will be saved at the day of judgment. I said, now, woman, you may die. You may have all kind of hell break loose in your life, in your family, with your children, but I have just turned you over to the devil. She said, I don't believe you can do that. What does the Word of God say I can do? If I'm walking in obedience to His Word, if Paul can do it, I can do it. So is that what he told us to do to somebody in the church? Boy. Needless to say, in the next 3 or 4 years, all hell broke loose in that woman's life. All kinds of bad things happened to her. I didn't keep up with that case after a couple of years, but after things got so bad, I'm thinking she did pay those boys back part of that. But I know that she was totally kicked out of the business and that she lost her part of the business and she was no longer the bookkeeper. Why do people that profess to be Christians do those kind of stupid things? Greed. Are we a sinful creature? Yes, we are. You know, if you don't let Jesus rule in your life, you will be. He says, how terrible that you should boast about your spirituality and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Why do you think the Lord does not want any sin in His church? He does not want us to become afflicted with sickness and sin, does He? He is purifying the church. I mean, and He will do whatever He has to do to purify the church. When He gets the church pure, that's where He wants you to be. I mean, you think about it. If you have children, do you want your children to be good children? Or do you want them to be little thieves? No, you don't want them to be thieves. You don't want them to be liars. You want them to be, when they talk to you and tell you something, you want to be able to trust them, right? You want to know that what they're telling you is the absolute truth. I remember one time whenever I was a senior in high school, I liked about 3 months graduating from school, and I left one afternoon and I walked across a place and I went somewhere to, I forget exactly what happened now, but I know that the coach said I did something else. Whenever he come to me and told me what I did, I said, no, sir, I did not do that, sir. I said, I did this. This is exactly what I did. He said, no, that's not true. He said, you did so-and-so. And I said, no, I didn't. I did not. He said, I'm going to give you a 5 licks or whatever it was for doing what you did. And I said, no, sir, I did not do that. I am not guilty, and I will not take those 5 licks because I did not do it. And he said, well, if you won't take the 5 licks, then I'm going to expel you from school. I only like 3 months graduating. I said, okay, expel me. But I ain't taking the licks. See, I didn't realize the seriousness of what I was doing. So I went home. When I got home, my dad said, son, what are you doing home in the middle of the day? I said, well, I just got expelled from school. He said, well, get in that pickup. Now we're going back up there. We're going to see what's going on. I said, well, Dad, they just expelled me. He said, no, they ain't going to expel you. He said, you only like 3 months graduating from high school. He said, I got a third grade education. And he said, I'm not going to let that happen to you. He said, you're going to get an education. So I said, okay. So we go back up there and we meet with a coach. And the coach tells my dad what I'd done. And my dad turned and looked at me and said, son, did you do what he said? I said, no, sir, this is what I did. My dad looked at the coach and he said, my son has never told me a lie in his life, not one. If he told me he did this, that's what he did. I don't know how you misunderstood or didn't see what you thought you saw, but if Thurman told me he did this, that's what he did. So the coach said, no, I'm not going to let him back in school until he takes 5 licks. My dad said, son, you going to take those 5 licks? I said, Dad, I didn't do it. I ain't going to take them. He said, okay. So he stood up and bent over and told the coach, give me the 5 licks. I'll take them for him. The coach looks at my dad and he says, Mr. Scrivener, I would never hit you. He said, my son is so convinced that you saw something different because he said he didn't do it. But he said, I trust my son. And so he said, I'll take the licks for him. If he won't take them himself, I'll take them for him. And he said, no. He said, okay, I'll reinstate you into class and nobody gets a spanking. I didn't have to take it. But I didn't do it. I did not break the rule. You know, I still stand to this day to say I did not break that rule. But if I had of, I would have been guilty and I would have taken the 5 licks. No problem. Isn't it amazing what happens when somebody else is willing to take your punishment for you? Aren't we glad Jesus came and took our punishment for us? If he hadn't come and took our punishment for us, we couldn't have done what we did for you the other night, Sandra. But because of the blood of Jesus, that's why we can do what we do. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it awesome? Now then, let's go to verse 7 and 8. Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. You know, if we don't, I think about in this big church here in the Metroplex, there's a humongous church here. They brought a lady out here the other day that had cancer. I found her problem, and in the process found the problem with the man that brought her, had a little 10-year-old daughter that had cancer in the right breast. We found that problem too, and got that little girl healed too. But I think about purifying the church. This church that I just mentioned, they will not even let you mention sin as an issue in their healing rooms. You can't talk about sin in their church. They don't want to hear it. It's amazing the big churches that are out there that you never hear them talk about sin. You know that? There's some big ones. Some big ones. Really big ones. They don't want to talk about sin. And I just stand in awe. Because the Lord, he tells us here, if we have a wicked person among us, what are we supposed to do with him? We confront him first with the issue, you've got to stop this sinning. And if he's not willing to stop sinning, we throw him out. Not only do we throw him out, we turn him over to the devil, Satan, for destruction of the flesh. Can you imagine how the devil would laugh if we were to say, well, we got a certain Bob or Joe or Jack or Susie or whatever here that's living in sexual sin. So Satan, you can have her. You can have him. Do whatever you want to with him. Can you imagine how he would say, oh, good. I will just really have a heyday with them. I mean, we have enough trouble with him anyway, don't we? Yeah, just because of normal sins that people commit. You know, we have all kinds of troubles with Satan and his host of demons because he can only come and torment us when we sin. I mean, the scriptures is clear on that. If we don't sin, he can't mess with us. And we don't realize, just like Sandra told you there a while ago, we don't realize how easy it is to take an offense. You know, when the offenses come and you take them and then you go through all the suffering. In fact, I don't know, how long had that heart pain been bothering you the other night? 3, 4, 5 hours? At least that many. Was it any fun? Not hardly. Now, how many of y'all don't like discipline? How many of us do not like discipline? Charlie, you got his head up high as I got mine up. So we don't have to undergo discipline if we obey God, do we? And so we want to walk in obedience to his word and walk in love, right? And so when we walk in love, we don't have to undergo that discipline. So it says here, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. So what is that telling us as children of God? Are we supposed to be pure and holy? That's what he's trying to tell us. If you didn't get that, that's what he's trying to say. Let us celebrate the festival not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. Verse 9 and 10. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or are swindlers or idol worshipers. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like this. Is that right? I mean, if people are not born again Christians, idolatry, witchcraft, you know, sexual immorality, all this stuff is just normal stuff, right? This is the way people live. If you don't believe this, just turn on the TV. You know, I mean, if you got one, I mean, I turned the TV on the other night and I saw something. I would not even repeat it on this air, what I saw a woman do to a man. I can't believe we can be that wicked. But, you know, those people are lost. They don't know Jesus, you know. You can't tell them that sin. There's only one thing you can do because they're not going to understand it in any way. They don't even know what sin is. So you've got to talk to them about Jesus and how he can cleanse and purify their life. And then when they get saved, now then you can talk to them about these other issues. But you can't talk to them about sin when they're lost, because Paul says, you know, to get rid of these kind of people, you'd have to leave the world. And I'll tell you what, if you were to get on a rocket ship and leave the world, and there's five or six people in that rocket ship to get you there, you still ain't out of it. Because it's sin with you. You're taking it with you. It's in some of those people, right? It would be hard-pressed to find a group of people that's totally sinless that wants to walk holy before God. 11 and 12. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet indulges in sexual sin. Or if they're greedy, or they worship idols, or they're abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler, don't even eat with such a person. Wow. That means a whole lot of people in the church are inviting you over to dinner. You have to not go to dinner with them, right? I mean, is that true? Is there a lot of people that live in sin in the church? Too many. Way too many. And I think the reason they do is because they never spend time reading God's Word. I mean, you cannot be a discerner of the Word of God if you haven't read the Word of God. And if you're not reading it, you don't know what it says. But if you read it, then you can hear the Holy Spirit. When He tells you, you start to do something that you used to do after you've been reading the Bible, and you'll think, oh, I can't do that. That's sin. And so I won't do that, you know, because the Word tells you what to do and what not to do. Now, if you don't have the Word in you, then you're naturally going to go the way of the world. Verse 12 says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church, those who are sinning in these ways. Now then, how many times have you ever heard somebody in the church, somebody does something that's wrong, and somebody says, you know, you should not be doing that. Let's say that Thurman done something wrong, and you know what he done is wrong, and so you confront me and say, Thurman, you know you shouldn't have done that sin. And Thurman turns back around and says to you, judge not lest you be judged. Now, have we ever heard that?
Yeah.
Now, that's taken totally out of context. Because if the person that saw me sinning is a Christian and I'm a Christian, were they right in what they done? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are to confront each other in the church with sin. Is that right?
Yeah.
So whenever you do something and a brother or a sister comes to you and say, you know, I saw you do this or do that, or one of the places, you know, you're driving down the road with somebody and he's in a hurry and he's driving 80 and the speed limit's 70. And you look over and say, you know, you're breaking the law, you're speeding. And he said, well, don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. I mean, you know, you see where I'm coming from. I mean, they want to justify their sin. So, you know, it doesn't make it clear what you're doing. But I hear this all the time. And in the business I'm in, I really confront people with sin. And so I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, judge not lest you be judged. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, then I have legal right to judge you. God tells me to judge you. And they said, no. He said, judge not lest you be judged. I said, no. He's talking about the world right there. I am not supposed to judge the lost world. I don't go out there if I see, and if, say, my wife here, before she was my wife, she was a woman out there in the world, and say she was doing everything wrong. I didn't know her. I'd met her one night, and I found out that she's lying to somebody. And I saw her lie to that person, and she's lost. She don't know nobody. Is it my right to judge her for lying to that person? No, not at all. She's lost. It's not my job. Now then, a few years later, she gets saved, and she lies to somebody, and we're both Christian. Now, it's a whole different world, isn't it? We're supposed to confront each other with sin. We're supposed to judge or confront each other with sin. But as long as they're lost, you're not supposed to judge them. Verse 13 and 14. Or 13 is the last one, isn't it? God will judge those on the outside. But as the Scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Now then, if we have a person that comes into our church, and I had this happen in Dallas. I had a man that come in, and he was taking money from people. He was lying to people. He was telling them different things, and so many people felt compassionate for him. They gave him money, all kinds of things, and he told stories about miracles and everything, and I later found out most of them was a lie. So when I found out all this, I went to this man. I told him, I said, you know, you have got to promise me you'll never ask anybody in this church for money again, never. you're not to come here and lie to these people and tell them you need money when you really are just lying to them. And I said, you're not to tell these lies in this church no more. I said, now, if you will promise me you'll do that, you can stay. So he did. He promised me. He said, I'll do it. And it wasn't the next week. I caught him trying to get money from somebody. So I told him, I said, that's it, Buster. I said, you're out of here. If I have to physically throw you out of this church, I said, if you ever show up in this place again, I will bodily throw you out of this church. But I said, I will not let your kind be in this church to disturb. And people said, oh my gosh, what kind of a pastor are you? I'm one just like out of the Word of God. Just like the Word says. You come in here and start trying to lie to my people, steal from my people, cheat from my people, and I find it out, I give you one chance to repent. If you don't, it's out the door for you. And don't you ever come back in that door again, Buster. If you ever seen a pastor throw another pastor out of church, just hang around. I know how to do that. Am I on legal ground? Is that what the Lord told me to do? Did he say purify the church? That's what he said. You must remove the evil person from among you. Lou, how do you interpret that? If it said it, that's what it means, isn't it? So you think God likes for somebody like this pastor that was over in the Dallas area that did all the stealing and everything he did? God don't like that. And so I knew all that even back then. So I just told him, I said, you know, I will not let you. I had all kinds of flack from that. Several people, you know, I told them when they'd come to me, I said, you know, I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. You know, he tells me that if anybody, it don't have to be a pastor, it can be you, you know, anybody that comes in here and starts stirring up problems in this church, I said, my job is to give you one opportunity to repent. And then if you don't do that, then my next job is to throw you out. Because I'm not going to let that spirit of bitterness come into my church, because I know what it does. And the scripture said it defiles many, doesn't it? So we don't want the spirit of bitterness. So whenever we get into bitterness and unforgiveness and everything else, literally the Lord himself judges us, doesn't he? Yeah. I mean, I don't care how you put it. You know, I have been judged myself by the Lord several times. And of course, the one time I really was judged, I've told some of y'all this before. Maybe all of you heard it. I don't know. But it's a good teaching tool. When Dave and I started to go flying into 150 one day, we took off down the runway and it cut out a couple of times. So I naturally would not take off because the airplane sputtered. You know, in fact, I don't know if y'all heard or not, but over here at Northwest yesterday, there was a plane crash and two guys got killed. Right here at Northwest yesterday afternoon, just about middle of the afternoon. They took off and the airplane sputtered and fell, and there's trees at the south end, and they went right into those trees. And one of the guys was killed almost instantly, and the other one, they care flighted him, but I heard last night on the news that he died also. So when you're going to take off in an airplane, if it sputters, you're still on the ground, you don't take off. You're on the ground. And so we cut it back, and then Dave and I turned around. We run up down the runway four or five times. I mean, wide open throttle. But it never did cut out no more. But I told him, I said, well, let's put it back in the hangar, and I'll do some checking, but I ain't going flying. There's something wrong with this airplane because it cut out. Well, there was. There were some fuel filters that nearly plugged up completely and all kinds of things. So I'm over there taking all this stuff out, checking this little airplane. And, of course, it's so hard to work on. I am just like so many people. I'm like Sandra. Grumbling and complaining. See? Ooh, my goodness. It's easy to do it, isn't it, Sandra? I'm telling you, it's easy to do it even when you know it. And I know it. You know, and I know you know it too. But I grumble and complain. I took that carburetor off that airplane and the fuel filters, and I grumbled the whole time. And I brought them over here to shop. And I'm over here to shop, and I'm taking the air cleaner off of the carburetor. And Dave walks in. He said, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, well, first of all, Dave, the engineer that designed this, he must have sat up at night trying to figure out how to make this so hard to work on. You hear a little grumbling there? I turned the carburetor over just as Dave got up to me, and my hand hit the accelerator rod, and it shot a stream of 100-octane gas, hit me right in the center of the right eye. I mean, you couldn't have done it any better if you'd have aimed with a gun. I mean, that 100-octane gas is hot, and it burned my eye something fierce. And, of course, I told Dave, I said, Dave, give me some water quick. I got to have some water. And I said, Dave, you got to pray for me. He said, okay, I'll pray for you. But he said, you know what you did, don't you? I said, yes, I know what I did, but get me some water. Oh, my God. Isn't it amazing how we know what we've done? Dave knew what I'd done. You know, that's just like the day that I was putting the window back in out here grumbling about my wife. When I was putting the window back in, and I was putting the last screw back in the window, and I'm grumbling about Cheryl, something she wanted, caused me to have to take the window out and put it back in. And the last screw, the screw turned over sideways, and when it did, my head went forward, and the screw hit me right above that right eye right there and just laid it open. And I come back, I looked up at Dave, blood's running down my eyes, and he said, "Pastor, I ain't touching this with a 10-foot pole. You know what you did, don't you?" He knows I'm guilty. He knows I've been sinning. He knows I've been complaining. Right, Dave? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, isn't that amazing? We know what the person is doing. And he stood right there and watched the whole thing. And guess who paid for all that? Me. I paid for my grumbling and complaining. Both, you'd think someday I would finally learn my lesson. You know, I know none of y'all have that problem, but me and Cheryl, huh? Oh, maybe Sandra once in a while. But we hope we're over this now. We're trying our best to get over our sin of grumbling and complaining because we see what the consequences are, and it's not fun. So we see there we must remove the evil person from among us. Let's go to Chapter 6, verse 1, and let's go a little further here and see what all. When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matters instead of taking it to other Christians to decide what is right? Now then, one of the worst places this happens is when a couple, which is married in the church, got married in the church, supposedly love each other with all their heart for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and then all of a sudden, one of them falls out of love with the other one. Y'all ever seen this? It may have happened to you. And so we want a divorce. So what do? We go to a divorce attorney to get a divorce, and nobody ever asked the church to intervene at all. We go and do, and when we go to a lawyer, to ask a lawyer for something, do we ever sit down and say, "I want to know if you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian?" Because if you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and you're walking in obedience to God's Word, you ain't going to be there in the first place. You ain't going to be there. So you're carnal. When you go to the judges and go to the courts, I'll just tell you, when two people get a divorce, they're carnal. They're not living in obedience to God's Word. I mean, they're Christians, yeah, they can be Christians. Can you be a Christian and be a carnal Christian? Oh, sure, yeah, and that's where we are. He says there, "Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? And since we are going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves?" We as Christians are going to judge the world? Do you know that? I mean, when are we going to judge the world? What in the world is he talking about? Don't you know that you're going to be a judge of the people in the world? Reckon he's talking about the great white throne? Maybe he's going to use us to judge those people? How about fallen angels even? Do you know that next verse talks about we'll judge angels? Do you ever stop to think about that? Look what he's trying to say there. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? Now, if we got an issue going on in the church, like one of these we just talked about, sexual immorality or whatever it is, lying, thieving, cheating, whatever it is, you would think that we should be able to meet together, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of us, and sit down and talk about this and be able to say, "Well, if this is wrong, I won't do this no more." Would that be the way to go? So now we don't have to turn you over to the devil for destruction of your flesh. Well, yeah, we realize you didn't know these things, but now we want you to know, as Christian, God expects us to purify ourselves. And here's the scriptures that confronts this and tells us this. So if you're willing to obey God and confess your sin, he'll forgive you. And they said, "Wow, I didn't know Jesus didn't like this. So I promise I will never do this again." And so isn't that easy? I mean, that's the way it should be in the church, right? We should be able to sit down and talk about something, and everything should be, everybody forgives everybody, and we press on, and we own the road to recovery. Verse 3 and 4, let's see what they say. "Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels?" You know, when I learned this years ago, every once in a while when I'm doing something and something not going exactly right, I say, "Angels, You guys, I command you to make sure you do a good job to watch over me and protect me, because you guys got to realize one day I'm going to be your judge. Is that what it says? One day we're going to be judges of angels. Is that what that said? I mean, if that's what it said, then the day's coming when we're going to judge angels, right? Now, I don't know if that's going to be the wicked angels or if it's going to be our angel, but either way it is, if it's going to be my angel, I want him to know that I expect him to do a good job watching over me. Don't you? Yes, absolutely. Remind them, you know, that they need to really do a good job. So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. And why in the world? Like Cheryl and I was up in New York and we was ministering to this attorney, and he said he used to be a divorce attorney. And he said he had this Christian couple in his office and they absolutely couldn't get along. They was knocked down, dragged out. They'd been married 20 years. Now they can't decide who's going to get what. You know, they're having all kinds of problems. And so he finally told them, said, hold on, I've got to go in my office and pray. So he went into his office and said, Lord, how do I deal with this thing? He said, this is the only time I ever heard the authoritative voice of God. But he said, when I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, I heard this. I hate divorce. Is that written in the Word of God? Yes. It sure is. He said, I went back out and told those people. I said, I'm sorry, I can't be your divorce attorney. He said, the Lord just told me he hates divorce. So I'm sorry. He said, you'll have to find somebody else. And he said, I quit being a divorce attorney that day. He said, I've never divorced anybody else. When God speaks to you, now why is it that God had to speak to him? Is that not already written in the Word of God? Does God say he hates divorce? Yes, it's written. But obviously he didn't know it. He'd never spent enough time. He'd spent too much time reading his law books. He didn't know what this says. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why do you go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? You know, you're going to sue me for something. We ain't going before no judge. I ain't going out there. I'll do whatever, but I ain't fooey on this suing stuff. In fact, I was out in West Texas here a few years ago with a friend of mine, and we come around the corner there, and he said, Thurman, you see that hill right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, so-and-so, John, I'll say John. That wasn't his real name, I don't think. But he said, John, when he died, he told the people that he wanted to be buried on the top of that hill in a casket standing up in a hole. I said, what for? He said he wanted to watch his kids fight over this 10,000 acres of land he had out here in West Texas. I said, boy. I said, did he die? He said, oh, yeah, he died. And I said, I guess they buried him up there. He said, no, they didn't bury him up there. They buried him in a regular. But he said, those kids have been in and out of court ever since. And he said, the way things are going, it looks like by the time they get the problem resolved, the lawyers will own all of the land. The kids will get nothing. You know, why did God tell us not to get in that kind of junk? You know, I mean, when my mother and dad passed away, they had left a little dinky will, you know, that I wrote it up for them when they wanted me to write it up. And it gave my sister one third of the place and my other sister one third of the place and me the other third of the place. We sat down and decided which one got what. And there was not a harsh word spoken or nothing. And there never has been and never will be. We didn't have to have a lawyer, an attorney, or nothing. Well, we had to, you know, get the papers signed. But it was so simple. You know, why? Because we're all Christians. I just told them, I said, you know, you two girls. Of course, my sister, it was her three boys that was there because my sister got killed years ago in a car wreck. So her three boys were there representing her, and we had no problem whatsoever. I told them, I said, I don't care which part I get. Y'all take part, whatever y'all want, and then I'll take what's left. You know, I don't care. And so that's the way we should be, right? You can't have no disagreements if there ain't nobody disagreeing. Verse 5 and 6. I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? In fact, what Paul is really saying there, if you really get into something, you have troubles solving the problem, go to a couple of small children. Take this little girl and this little boy right here and let them make a decision. Isn't that something? Yeah, that's what he's trying to say. Isn't there anyone in the church that can solve these little trivial problems y'all got? And what do? We have knockdown dragouts over things. And for what? Nothing. You know, I mean, what are you going to do with all this stuff? You're going to be just like the guy that said, I got so much, I know what I will do. I will tear down my old barns. I'll build me some big barns, and I will fill those things up. And I will say, self, take it easy. You have many years' worth of stuff stored up. And the Lord says, you fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you, which means you're fixing to die. Then who is going to get all this stuff that you've left? But somebody is, isn't it? But he ain't going to get to enjoy it. So why fight? You know, why not walk in love like God said? It pays such good dividends to obey God. He said, but instead one Christian sues another right in front of unbelievers. Now, I hope none of you have ever been involved in a lawsuit. Wow. I remember I was involved in a lawsuit. I had to go to New York. I built and designed a piece of equipment that a woman in New York got hurt on. And she was suing us for $4 million. And so I went to New York, and of course, she had done everything wrong, but she did get hurt. She just barely did cut her hand, fell on her finger, a little stainless steel door that covered up the control mechanism, had cut a little cut on her finger there, which took about 5 or 6 stitches. If it had been me, I'd have put a Band-Aid on it, you know, and no problem. But she went to the doctor, and they took 5 or 6 stitches. And then she lost the feeling right there in the end of her finger. So she wanted that fixed. So she went to a doctor, and he cut down the finger, down to the center of the hand, plumb to her wrist. Now she ain't got no feeling in the whole hand. So now she's suing us for $4 million because it's my fault that this happened. Well, I go to New York, and I sit there with 2 of our attorneys and 2 of their attorneys. And I sit there, and I had another law case years ago where they took a deposition, and that's the first time I'd ever had to give a deposition, so I didn't realize what it sounded like until they played it back. I sounded like a complete fool. I mean, it was unbelievable. Every time you even make a or I think, or I mean, that's all in there. It makes you sound like a fool. So anyway, by knowing this, when I went to New York with these 2 lawyers, I mean, every time they asked me a question, I would analyze this question, think it completely through, and then I would make 1 statement, you know, and so I sounded like I was intelligent. So anyway, one of the questions a lawyer asked me, I'm sitting there running it over in my mind, and he says, Mr. Scrivener, you can answer the question now. I looked over to him, I said, sir, I will answer the question when I am ready. And so I went back to meditating, and then when I got it done, when I got through that afternoon as I'm walking out, he walked up beside me. I got to know something about you, he said. I said, what's that? He said, I have never seen a man I couldn't rattle his cage on that stand. But he said, you were cool as a rock. He said, how do you do that? I said, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Jew. I said, well, my Jesus was a Jew. He was the greatest Jew I ever met. And I said, he wants you to become his child just like I am. He said, no, I ain't going there with you. So he walked off. You never know what you're going to do that's going to give you an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. I have no idea what the Lord did with that later on, but he could have very well have convicted him and brought him into the kingdom. But instead, one Christian sues another right in front of unbelievers. 7 and 8. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Now, boy, we don't hear that, do we? What? That guy cheated me and I'm going to just walk off and let him have it all? Never. I'll see you in court first. Is that the way we do it? Yeah, that's the way we do it. Instead of saying, you're not going to agree with me? No, I ain't going to agree with you. I said, well, just take it. It's only $100,000 or $1 million. We own a business or whatever. You just keep the whole thing. I don't want none of it. You not think God can restore you if you do what he said? You see what I mean? But that ain't the world's way, is it? That definitely not the world's way. I mean, just look what he said. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. Anytime you and I get involved in a lawsuit as a Christian, we are already defeated. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourself be cheated? I mean, after all, so I go to court and spend $1 million and gain a big project or a building or whatever it is, and then I die. How much of that building am I going to take with me? Oh, you mean I'm going to have to leave that thing here? I don't get to take it to heaven with me? Well, gee, why fight for it then, huh? It wasn't worth it, was it? See, that's the whole thing. That's what he's trying to tell us. But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong, and you cheat, and even your own Christian brothers and sisters. Wow. Let's go to verse 9 and 10. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Ooh, this is kind of scary, isn't it? All of a sudden now I'm a Christian and I'm going to sue somebody and I'm going to cheat them and I'm not going to do something right. He says, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes. Last time I checked, the male prostitute, that's a homosexual. Is that right? Is that what that is? If you are a homosexual, a male prostitute, well, male prostitutes and homosexuals, he's got both of them in there. Thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Well, if Jesus said it in the book, when you get to heaven one day, you ain't going to find none of them people there. You know that? There ain't going to be no adulterers, there ain't going to be no murderers, no homosexuals. You know, none of these people, if he said it in the word, I guarantee that word is what's going to determine who's there. You know that? Ain't going to be no different. Okay, 11 and 12. There was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away. You have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God has done for you. Now then, yes, there's lots of people in the church today that have been bad people, right? I mean, you know, you've been everything. You've been drunkards, you've been perverts, everything. You know, homosexuals, liars, thieves, cheats. I mean, that's what the world's made up of, right? And before you come to Jesus, that's where you live. I mean, you just live like that. That's just the way we are. If you've ever been a businessman and had to deal with business with people of the world, you know that there's only some Christians that you can trust. There's even some Christians out there that you can't trust. Right, Lou? You're a businessman and you're always building things and doing things. There's some people that profess to be Christians. Boy, when they tell you something, it means what they say, right? But there's some of them out there, you know, you can't hardly trust them like that, can you? But if it's the worldly people, you never know what they're going to do, do you? Some of them are okay, some of them's not okay, some of them's good morally and ethically, but you never know. You never know what is going to happen. You may say, I am allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you, and even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Now, that's a very tough verse when you think about that. Everything is legal for a Christian, but everything is not expedient for a Christian. In other words, we don't want to do the things that's bad. Like, I mean, I know that we can do anything and we can be forgiven for it, but I don't want to do it if it doesn't glorify God. Do you? No, I do not want to do anything that does not glorify Jesus. Yeah, so I realize I have the great freedom, but I'm not going to step on that freedom to tell you a lie. That's for sure, because I know God said he hates lying, and I don't want to go there. So, verse 13 and 14, you say, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by his marvelous power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. I think about in Matthew 27:52, that when the Old Testament saints died, they were buried. And when Jesus died, and he went down into the depths, and then Jesus came forth, the scripture says after his resurrection, the Old Testament saints were raised to walk in newness of life too. Can you imagine that after Jesus was resurrected, we got to see the first resurrection, a part of the first resurrection, and here are all these Old Testament saints, like Simeon, you know, that had died during the time of Jesus, and he died right after Jesus was a little baby, and here 30-something years later, he's walking around on the streets of Jerusalem. Everybody said, I swear, that's Simeon right there. He's alive. Can you imagine that? Or can you imagine what's going to happen one day if we happen to be dead and we're in the grave when the Lord comes back and he raises us all to walk in newness of life when we're walking around here on this earth? Can you imagine that? No, you really can't. You know, you're just like me. We think about that, but we can't imagine how awesome that's going to be. But to think we have eternal life. Yeah, wow. Verse 15 and 16 says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says, the two are united into one. That's the verse 17 and 18. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and he's given us an example there, just like when you have a sexual relationship with a woman or a man and a woman have that relationship, they become one. But if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become one with him in spirit. So we are in him and he is in us. Verse 18 says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And if the world understood that, if the church understood that, they would not ever think about being sexually immoral. I mean, nobody in their right mind would be sexually immoral if you realize what it's going to do to you. It's going to destroy your flesh. And I mean, I've told you all that story before about that lovely little woman that was probably 60 years old down in Louisiana. They brought her to me in a wheelchair. And, of course, I asked her how old she was, and she told me 60 or something like that. I asked her if she is married. She said, I used to be, but she said, my husband died a few years ago. And I said, well, why do you think you're in this wheelchair? Well, I'm getting old. I said, how old are you? She said, well, I'm 62 or 3, whatever it was. I said, ma'am, you're 62 or 3 years old. You ought to be running and jumping. You ought to be doing handsprings. You know, I mean, you're not old. I mean, my goodness gracious. You know, but see, she had believed the lie that she was old because she was in her 60s. Because a lot of people will tell you, oh, well, you know, you're just getting old. That's why you're in a wheelchair. And so you're over the hill. You're over the edge. And so I told her, I said, how long has this... I said, were you normal when you were married? She said, oh, absolutely. I said, so you didn't have any weakness? You were not in a wheelchair? No. I said, how long have you been in a wheelchair? Well, a couple of years. And that's when I asked her, well, how come? And she said, well, I'm old. I said, no. I said, can you think of any sin you might have gotten into in the last 2 or 3 years before you started having to be in a wheelchair? She said, well, like what? I said, well, I don't know. I said, you know, you're a woman by yourself. I said, just to be blunt with you, I don't know you. But I said, did you get into any kind of sexual sin? Well, she said, well, I guess you might not call it sexual sin. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I mean, you know, the meter reader, he comes by once a month and said, well, he would read the meter. And I'd sit on the front porch and talk to him. And so I started offering him a cup of hot tea. And we'd sit there and have a cup of tea. And then I said, and of course, it got more and more. And first thing you know, y'all are in the house in the bed together, aren't you? She said, well, yes, that's what happened. I said, don't you know that that's what's killing your body? That sexual sin with that guy once a month is killing your physical body. And your body is withering away, and that's why you're in that wheelchair. I said, ma'am, if you will make God a promise that you'll never do that again, I will pray for you, and I believe the Lord will forgive you and heal you and restore you and make you well. She repented right there. I prayed for that woman. Then I handed her my hand and told her to get up out of the wheelchair, and the woman got up out of the wheelchair and walked off, and to this day has never had to be in that wheelchair again. Now, I called her here a while back. And I called this woman and asked her, I said, you have such a tremendous testimony, which should be such a tremendous blessing to so many people could hear this, especially women. They would learn about their sexual sin, their sin against their own body, how it works. And I said, would you be willing to let me come get you and bring you up here and we do a video of your testimony? She said, Mr. Scrivener, I have children and grandchildren. And she said, I could never. They don't have a clue what I done. They don't know why I got well. They don't know anything about this. She said, although I'm still fine, I'm still strong. And now that she's like 70, you know. And she said, but I guarantee I haven't gotten into any more sexual sins since that day. She said, you showed me what made it work. But I said, then you wouldn't let me film your testimony. She said, I can't do this. I just can't do this. Do you ladies understand? She's going to be telling, you know, the world what's wrong, and then her children are going to hear this. And it's not something you want your children and your grandchildren to find out about, is it? No, so she said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I said, okay, then. I said, I'll just tell the story. I just won't give your name. And so I promised her I'd never give her name, and I never have. But what does verse 18 say? Run away from sexual sin? Run away from it. Run away from it. No other sin so cleverly or so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. 19 and 20. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Now stop and think about that. You and I do not belong to ourselves. This is not my body. Is that right? So when a woman tells me I'm a Christian, and if I won't have an abortion, it's my body, I'll have one. She's wrong, isn't she? She is wrong. She's totally wrong. Her body, if she's a Christian, who does her body belong to? She gave it to Jesus. He owns it. If you're a Christian and you're a man, who does your body belong to? To the Lord. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're not your own. Said, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. What was that price he paid for you, Lou? The blood of Jesus, wasn't it? He paid his life for yours. So you and I can be born again, spirit-filled children of the Most High God. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. All these sins we've talked about here, I want you to think about what Peter is asking the Lord here. Think about the lawsuits, the divorces, and everything else we talked about. Everything is revolving around unforgiveness. Then he says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times? Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Now then, I don't know anybody that'll forgive anybody 7 times. Much less 70 times 7. If we forgive 7 times, if we just forgive 1 time, that would probably take care of it, wouldn't it? You know, we would not have a single divorce. We would not have any lawsuits if we would just forgive once or twice. But the Lord tells us it's so important that we forgive 70 times 7. Then let's go down to verse 34 and 35 and see why he said for us to forgive 70 times 7. Verse 34 and 35. Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. Now then, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sisters in your heart. Now, do you want the Lord to send you to prison? You want to be in there with the tormentors? No, I don't want no part of that. So you can see where it's really good to forgive. And that's why he said forgive not only 7 times, but 70 times 7 if necessary. If we could ever get a hold of that 7 times, we would have no problems in the church. No, this would not have a problem at all. Now let's go to Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. I am warning you, if another believer sins, rebuke him. Then if he repents, forgive him. Even if he wrongs you 7 times in a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, how many times are you forgiving? Is Jesus' ways a little tough? Yes, they are, aren't they? We'd much rather hold a grudge, hadn't we? We'd much rather hold a grudge and let the king put us in jail and send the tormentors to torment us. You know, to break us and to make our children sick and everything else instead of obeying God and doing what he said. We'd rather die. One time, just like the lady that told me when I told her she had to forgive her husband and or her children was never going to get well. And she says, no. And so she screamed out the door fussing. And I told her, I said, you ask God, ma'am. When she said, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. So on the way home, she's talking, screaming to God. God, that crazy preacher you got down there, he said, yeah, I got to forgive my husband. And the Lord told her, you have to forgive your husband and you have to obey your husband. And she said, it will be over his dead body when I obey him. And the Lord spoke to her and said, no, it will be over your children's dead bodies. Does he know how to get a person's attention? He got mine. Guarantee. When he squirted that gas in my eye and all that other stuff, let me tell you, Sandra, he got my attention. I didn't like that. It hurt. It hurt like crazy. But will God do those kind of things? Oh, yes, he will. Most people don't believe he will, but let me tell you, he will. Now then, let's go to the most important way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, start with verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. In John 13, the Lord says, I give unto you a new commandment. What was it? I command you to what? Love one another. That's exactly right. God says, I command you. He knew what I was going to be like. He knew how hard to get along with I was going to be. He knew I was going to have bad days. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. And boy, whenever you find somebody that can keep that one, that's a good one. You know, I've seen before, especially guys or wives, she'll say, I forgave him for what he done 15 years ago, but don't you ever do it again or I'll get you. You know, they keep no records of wrong. Yeah, sure. They keep it a record, okay? Oh, my goodness. If you have messed up, here's what they do. I remember back in December of 01 at 3:30 in the afternoon when you did this. And then I remember 2 years later at 3 o'clock in the morning, you did it again. And boy, they know every second that you sin. You can tell they really forgive you, right? So when somebody comes to me and says, I have all my sins confessed, I've forgiven everybody. That's like that lady the other day. Wow. She come up and she said, I have breast cancer in the right breast. I said, you got an unforgiveness toward a female. That's just a woman, an acquaintance. I've been listening to your stuff. This time, Mr. Scrivener, you're wrong. I said, well, ma'am, the evidence is against you. And she said, but I do not have the unforgiveness. So Cheryl starts talking to her. I said, okay, Lord, I got to have wisdom here. You said, any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. And you'll give me. I got to have wisdom in this case. So the Lord just laid on my heart. This is clear. He said, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, oh, I got to ask this question right now. I said, honey, hold on a minute. I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? Yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgive him. Boy, she knew exactly when it happened, everything about it. He did 15 years ago, but I forgave him. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. I said, ma'am, how about the woman he committed adultery with? And she just drew up in a knot. I said, there's your problem, ma'am. You got to forgive her. Now, see, she was in her heart. She was sure she had no unforgiveness toward no one until it was brought up. And then, boy, she knew she had unforgiveness. So, of course, the woman confessed the sin, got rid of it, and, of course, the breast cancer went away. Isn't it wonderful? Let's go to the next two verses. Love is never glad about injustice. Now, why would love never be glad about injustice? You know, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, when we gloat over somebody else's injustice or misfortune, you will not go unpunished. I mean, just think, if you're gloating over somebody else's problem, you're going to be punished yourself. I mean, wow, that book of Proverbs. I highly recommend the book of Proverbs. Read it on a regular basis. It's a great book. It is never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love. How often does love fail? Never. Love never fails. So, when somebody gets under our skin this week, are you going to hold a grudge against them? You're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in love. Are we not, Sandra? I guarantee I've had all the chastisement I want. I mean, all the gasoline in the eye and everything else. The screw cut my head open because I'm grumbling about Cheryl. You know, I mean, you would think, one day I would, Lord, thank you. I think I'm learning. I'm getting better. When she told me the other day, I forget whether she said 95 or 99%. Said, you're about 95 or 99%. You're getting there. I said, oh, praise God, when I get to 100%. Now, one day I did get to 100%. I did something And when I got through, what are we doing that day? I said, honey, how about this? I said, where do I rate now? She said, today you are 100%. I thought, wow, when a guy can be 100% with his wife, he's in a pretty good place, right? I said, praise God. Well, the next day I did something she didn't like, and I said, uh-oh. I said, where do I rate now? She said, maybe 50. Oh, did I fall from grace all the way to the bottom. Woo! I thought, one day I'm 100, the next day I'm 50. So I'm on the roller coaster, Lou. Is that kind of the way it is? Oh, goodness. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us exactly what to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you've told us about love. And Lord, we want to walk in that God kind of love, because when we walk in the God kind of love, we know we walk in total obedience to your word, and there is no discipline there. And Lord, that's where we get to see you do all these awesome miracles and things you do. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for using me, because I know that Sandra was hurting the other night. I know she was. I could sense it. I could feel it. And Lord, when I had the privilege to pray for her, and her pain instantly went away and she hadn't had a pain since, I cannot thank you enough, and I know she can't thank you enough for that. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that you're our God, our Lord. And Lord, I thank you for all those wonderful miracles and healings and testimonies you did for all those people in Norway. And of course, Lord, I don't have any idea of the things you've done since we've left there, but I know you're working. And I praise you and thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us, your children. We are so grateful that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we ask you to give us the spirit of discernment as we read and study your word, so that we will know what to do and how to do it in these times. Because Lord, one person will tell you one thing and another person will tell you something else. And Lord, they're both at different ends of the spectrum. So give us discernment by your Holy Spirit, so we will know what to do and how to prepare for what's going on in these last days. Because, Lord, I just know that I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen the whole world in such upheaval as it is right now, and so many people killing so many people everywhere in the world. And, Lord, just give us discernment. Show us how to walk in love, how to be your children, how to do what you say. And then, Lord, use us mightily to do great things for your mighty kingdom. Because only you are worthy. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.